So we've been doing this journey through the New Testament. Maybe you haven't heard of that. If you've been here at all over the last 2 months, you have. But if you're unfamiliar with what I'm talking about, we've been asking you to read a chapter of the New Testament this year, Monday through Friday. You get the weekends off or to catch up. Monday through Friday, read the how many of you have had to catch up? I'm guilty too, so I've raised my hand. So that means a lot of you are making the attempt to read the New Testament all the way through. If you'll do this one chapter a week on the weekdays, by the end of the year, you will have read the whole New Testament through. And so we've invited you to do that. If you haven't started that but would like to, you can go out to the lobby, to the welcome desk, and they can give you a reading list that you can take and stuff in your Bible. Or go on lwinfo.org on your phone, lwinfo.org, and go to where it says Journey, and you can sign up for the devotions. And those devotions come every morning. They'll be in your inbox. And they have a link to just click on and go to the reading for the day. I think we'll be on Matthew 20 on Monday. Does that sound right? I think we just finished 19 on Friday. I can't remember exactly. But I did read it, I promise. And I read it actually on Friday, which is, at least I got that one done right. And then there are small groups and Sunday school classes that you can get into. Those are on lwinfo.org. You can join one of those. It's okay to join late in the game. It's not that late. We're only a few weeks into it. And they'll have a curriculum that will cover one of those readings from the previous week. And then each Sunday we preach on the readings from the previous week. So this Sunday, I want to move into Matthew 18. That was one of our readings a few days back. And I want to encourage you to bring your Bibles to church. Nobody's going to think you took a wrong turn. You should be in the Baptist lot if you brought your Bible to church. It's okay. Methodists do that from time to time. If you prefer, you can have it in the digital form. Look it up on your phone. But for today, I'm going to read from Matthew 18, starting at verse 21, going through verse 35. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Should I forgive as many as seven times?" Jesus said, "Not just seven times, but rather as many as 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle accounts, they brought to him a servant who owed him 10,000 bags of gold. Because the servant didn't have enough to pay it back, the master ordered that he should be sold along with his wife and children and everything he had, and that the proceeds should be used as payment. But the servant fell down, kneeled before him and said, 'Please be patient with me, and I'll pay you back.' The master had compassion on that servant, released him, and forgave the loan. When that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 coins. He grabbed him around the throat and said, 'Pay me back what you owe me.' Then his fellow servant fell down and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I'll pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he threw him into prison until he paid back his debt. When his fellow servants saw what happened, they were deeply offended. They came and told their master that all that had happened. His master called the first servant and said, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you appealed to me. You should, or shouldn't you, have mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had mercy on you?' His master was furious and handed him over to the guard responsible for punishing prisoners until he paid the whole debt. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if you don't forgive your brother or sister from your heart." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks. Are you really thankful? No, I mean, really, for this one? Is there a tougher teaching in the Bible than this? I mean, look at that concluding line. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if you don't forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Are you really thankful? I have to ask for forgiveness that you excuse me for not being here for a while. Actually, this is my first time, well, actually, last service was, but this is my first Sunday up here since Christmas Eve. You might have thought I moved to another church. Truth is, Christmas Eve, we closed out, locked up about midnight, a little after midnight, and went home. Nancy and I woke up Christmas morning and drove to Florida, where we spent a couple weeks in Florida, Alabama, and southeast Missouri, seeing my mother, her father, her mother also, and then also spending some time alone. So that was two Sundays we were out for that. And then the following Sunday was a snow day. Just like kids at school, we got a snow day off. And so actually I did a little Facebook Live thing. Several people looked at that, and we might play with that a little bit more in the future and see whether that's meaningful for us, because it was a good response on it. Then the following Sunday was last week, and that was Daniel's turn in rotation. He'd been preparing, so that all those weeks I missed out. And so I want to ask for your forgiveness. I want to ask you to excuse my absence, and I want to do it in the same spirit as that great philosopher Steve Martin. Seeking it, but also offering it. I mean, I just imagine the Steve Martin version of the other side of that, not just asking for the forgiveness, but the offer of forgiveness. Is it's kind of like if you're in traffic and you of course accidentally cut somebody off and they wave at you in an inappropriate way, and you say something like, "Well, forgive you, brother," because that's what you'd say, right? Those are the words that come out, "Forgive you for forgiving me," or, you know, this topic of forgiveness is difficult. It really is. And it's really a heart issue. Jesus concludes those words from that story with, if you don't forgive your brother or sister from your heart, this is a heart issue. How good's your heart? I got a bad heart. I mean, what I mean is, I take a medication in the morning and a medication at bedtime for my heart. I got a bad heart. It just is. I found out 6 months ago that I also have a defect in my heart that I have no control over. I found this out while at the same period of time I was running 7 miles a day, 3 days a week. So I was kind of healthy, and then found out that if I don't carry nitroglycerin in my pocket, at some point something really wrong could happen. And so I've only had to use those once. So I've got this heart that just doesn't work quite the way I'd like it to. But the same is true for my heart for forgiveness. I suspect yours too. There's something of a heart defect we each have that just doesn't quite work the way that God intended it to work. We've been talking about God's assumptions for the last several weeks, and so Greg began that with the New Testament, and he talked about the story from Matthew where the wise men come and they lay their gifts at Jesus' feet at the manger, and they bow down to worship. And God's assumption is, God assumes we'll worship, that we will worship him. And then the next week was snow day, and in my message that week is that God assumes that you won't only just listen to what the scripture says, but you'll do it. You'll act upon it. That's one of God's assumptions. And do you know what happens if I preach on a Sunday and you go out and you don't live according to what I preach? You know what happens? I still get paid. That was supposed to be humorous. It was funny in the last service. It kind of, I got to work on my presentation on that, I guess. But God intends that the teachings that we read in Scripture, that we abide by them, that we live according to those. So that was 2 weeks ago. Last week, Daniel talked about the kingdom of heaven and described there were several verses that Jesus talks about. The kingdom of heaven is like this and like that and like the other thing. And what Daniel said is God's assumption is once we figure out what the kingdom of heaven is, we'll be all in. We'll want to be a part of it. This week, we read a tough reading. The assumption is that you'll forgive. And I would say that there's maybe no other thing in Christianity that is harder than the topic of forgiveness. Someday I'll preach a whole sermon series on forgiveness because I think that we can come back to this over and over again and still need to hear it, still need to be reminded of it, still need new ways to learn how to live it out. But I want to take a look at forgiveness from the perspective of what I just read, but also going back to the first of that chapter, to the first of chapter 18. And so if you have your Bibles out or you have it on your phone, go to chapter 18 and beginning at verse 3, and it says like this, And he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So it actually begins just before that with Peter asking a question. Or the disciples, I'm sorry, Peter's a little bit later, we'll get to that. With the disciples asking a question, who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? I really think this is setting us up for this forgiveness question. Because I think that this portrays for us what's in our own hearts. Love me, love me, love me, love me. I want to be liked. I want to be appreciated. I want to be loved. Every one of us wants that in our lives. We want to think that possibly each one of us could somehow be greatest. Jesus, do you see me that way? Do you see me as number two to you? Of course, Jesus, we'll let you be number one, but I want to know. I'm like a child in that way. That's what Jesus says, unless you become like a child. I'm like a child in that way. I want to be loved. And I'm kind of childish in that sense. That's just kind of who I am. I want to be loved. My son's father-in-law would pull aside his each one of his five children, and he'd pull them aside without the others knowing. And he'd say, "You know, you're my favorite." And of course, they all figured out Dad was doing that for each of them. And he didn't lie. They all were. Each one of them. And I think what Jesus is saying to us is that you know, we are all God's favorite. He pulls us aside and says, "You're my favorite." And that fulfills that childlike need. But instead, we respond in a childish way. And the childish way says, "I want to be number one." Or number two to Jesus, of course, but I want to be number one. Make me number one. And when anybody knocks me off my perch, I'm angry at them. And forgiveness is not easy. It doesn't flow naturally. If you go on in that scripture, in verse 7, it says this, "How terrible it is for the world because of the things that cause people to trip and fall into sin. Such things have to happen, but how terrible it is for the person who causes those things to happen." Again, it's a heart issue. It's not going to be easy to cure. And the truth is that we tempt and goad and prod other people into the temptation to sin. How terrible it is when we do that, when we live like that, when we're childish in that way. But then Jesus goes on to say about those who have tempted you to sin, who have drawn you in that direction, who have given you that heart of unforgiveness. Jesus goes on to say in verse 10, "Be careful that you don't look down on one of these little ones." Jesus doesn't despise those who have sinned. You know, if you think of it in this way, Jesus gives the example that he's the good shepherd, we're the sheep, right? And we're the sheep that are here in the pen. If we're the ones that are here in the pen, do you know where Jesus is right now? Out searching for the people that belong in the seats next to you. That empty seat in front of you, behind you, or to your left or to your right belongs to someone that Jesus is out searching for. Now, I do believe in the omnipresence of God. I believe Christ is here with us right now, but Christ is also out there seeking the soul of one who doesn't feel like they can come in, who doesn't feel like they belong, who feels like some of the sin of their own life is unforgivable. He says, be careful that you don't despise them, that you don't hate them. Jesus goes to the cross for people like you and me and those that are out there that haven't come in yet. He goes on in verse 15. If your brother or sister sins against you, go and correct them when you are alone together. And this begins that process of forgiveness that is ever so difficult. There's this point of reconciliation, this desire to draw people back in. And in order to draw somebody back into good graces, it begins with forgiveness. So if you go to that other person, it's not to beat them up. It's not to take them to the principal's office to make sure they're properly corrected. It is to say, here's where you have put a division between you and me. And I'm willing to forgive, but we got to reconcile this. After the sermon in the last hour, I was out in the lobby and somebody came to me and gave me this phrase, and I really liked it. It takes one to forgive, two to reconcile. Forgiveness isn't dependent upon the other person accepting it. Forgiveness isn't dependent upon the other person correcting their behavior. Forgiveness begins with the willingness to approach the person and say, can we try to remove this chasm between us? Can we try to get beyond this? That's on you to do. Now, it goes on to say in that scripture, okay, if that doesn't work, take a trusted person with you. Now, what that doesn't mean is take someone that's already voted on your behalf. It means take somebody that you both trust, that is interested in the reconciliation but not offended by what has happened. And then it goes on to a third part, and that part I have yet to witness as a pastor of 24 years of ministry. I haven't seen it yet, but I'm willing to be part of the conversation, and that is the two of you go to the church together. I haven't seen it yet, but I'm willing to have that conversation. It says take it before the elders, take it before the church. And if they don't, right? So if you go to the bottom of that whole story, it says, if they won't pay attention even to the church, treat them as you would a Gentile or tax collector. It's almost April. But that's all right, the government's way behind, so you don't have to be on time. You know how Jesus treated Gentiles and tax collectors? He healed their sick. He spent time with them, had lunch with them. He allowed one to enter into his close circle of disciples. His name is Matthew. That's how you treat a Gentile, a tax collector, or someone that's sinned against you and hasn't reconciled. Moving on, we get to the story that we're on today. So Peter asked the question. Jesus, he's magnanimous. He's probably the guy that said, can I be the greatest? Actually, we think that was James and John. But anyway, but Peter was probably in on it, though. You know, I know because you love me, I'm going to be number two in the kingdom. You're number one, I get that. So Jesus, he's magnanimous. How many times should I forgive someone who's sinned against me? Seven. Now, what he's doing is he's playing a numerology game. Back in that day, people thought that numbers had some magical meaning, and so seven was a number that meant perfection. Seven is a perfect number. Why? Well, on the seventh day, God rested, right? So 7 days, Sabbath, and 7 days of the week. Seven is a number of perfection. Ordained by God, seven would be a number of perfection. By the way, what number is less than seven? Six. Six represents imperfection. And to be the ultimate imperfection, we say that it's 666, the Antichrist. So Peter approaches with, should I forgive seven times? Perfection? And Jesus says, how about 77? Perfect forgiveness. Actually, in the book of Luke, Jesus uses the phrase, Luke hears it different from Matthew. Maybe they were told at two different stories, two different times. But Matthew says 7 times 70. How many of you will forgive somebody 490 times? Perfect forgiveness is what Jesus is referring to. Perfect forgiveness. And so Jesus then tells this story, right, about a king who's owed a debt too big to be repaid, right? And so the servant says, forgive me, and he does. He forgives a debt of, what was it, 1,000 bags of gold. It's a lot of gold. It's a lot of money. It's a huge forgiveness. And it's meant to be seen as that. Who's the king in this story? God? Who's the one who owes the debt? You and me? How does that forgiveness take place? Christ's death on the cross offers you the forgiveness. It's offered, period, without restriction. All that's required is that you accept it. So that servant accepts the forgiveness. He says, forgive me, Father. Father says, I've forgiven you already. And he goes on his merry way to not be forgiving, to grabbing a fellow servant by the throat and saying, you owe me, pay it back. And until you do, I'm going to persecute you. And it doesn't go so well, does it? It gets to the point that makes us extremely uncomfortable. I hope that makes you uncomfortable, that part where Jesus says in verse 35, if you don't squirm on this verse, you won't squirm on any other verse. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if you don't forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Ouch. Because we all have a heart condition, and we're not necessarily conditioned to forgive. We just aren't conditioned that way. We are made that way, created that way. But the conditioning, that's the issue. We've not been conditioned that way. Now I'm going to share some nuggets of wisdom. And I did a sermon series one time called Bumper Sticker Theology. And you know those little trite phrases that people put on their car. So I brought together some, and maybe one or two of these were on there. But I want to bring these up, and be clear that I recognize that there are people in this room who have been severely injured, who have been abused, who have been mistreated, who have been unjustly accused. And I recognize that though I'm going to be a little bit trite in the phrasing, I recognize how serious this is and how difficult this is and how this may not be something that is as easily solved as reading a bumper sticker, but rather is a lifetime process of healing on your own part and the power of God within. So the first I want to say is, it's not about you. And I want to approach that from two perspectives. The first is this. I'm very active on social media, and I see what people post. And to date, I'm pretty sure, I may be wrong, but to date, I'm pretty sure that nobody's mind has been changed by the anger on Facebook. Nobody's political persuasion has been Twittered to a new response. And yet we do it. And we participate in it. And then I also recognize that most of it doesn't really impact your life at all. You get upset, you get your hackles up, you get uptight about something that really has no bearing on your life. It doesn't impact you. And yet, we think somebody owes us something. I think that's the childish part. We think that somebody owes us something, that we deserve something. I got news for you. At least most of the time, it's not about you. Now, the other part of it's not about you is that we have to be clear that once we become a follower of Jesus Christ, once we are forgiven for the things we've done wrong in our life, it's no longer about us. It's about seeking a relationship with other people such that they be drawn into relationship with Christ. Once you became a follower of Jesus Christ, you gave up your right to be self-centered. And you lived into the commandment, or you should, to be centered on the one that doesn't know Christ yet. It's really not about you. Now, moving on from there. Forgiveness is handing over the keys to a locked door and realizing you were the prisoner. Handing over the keys to a locked door and realizing you were a prisoner. We so often think of forgiveness as, I will forgive them at the moment they ask for it, but not until then. I will forgive them when they humble themselves, grovel before me, beg, plead, and pay me a big check. Then I'll offer forgiveness. That just didn't happen in the Bible, did it? In the Bible, Jesus dies, as Romans, book of Romans says, while we were yet sinners. While we are still people who offend God, forgiveness has been offered. What did I say earlier? Forgiveness requires one person. Reconciliation requires two. So forgiveness is an offer, not a completed transaction. The completed transaction is on the other person, but it's on us as followers of Jesus Christ to make the first offer, to be willing to reach out the hand. That's on us. And until that point, until that happens, you're imprisoned in your own life. You're stuck in this place where you have this feedback loop in your mind that says, they did this to me, they did this to me, they did this to me, they did this to me. I'm a victim, I'm a victim, I'm a victim, I'm a victim. You're in prison until you decide to open the door and allow the other the possibility of entering back in. Hold that thought for a minute, because I've got two more, and the last one might help you if you just got stuck. The next is, forgiveness is not allowing someone else's past to control your future. It's closely related to the last one, right? Not allowing someone else's past to control your future. Imagine for a moment, if you would, that there's a pole right here, and I've got a chain around my leg and a chain around the pole, and I'm stuck. I can't go any farther because what somebody else did has tethered me to the past. Did you cause the offense? Did you perpetrate the abuse? Did you say the words? Did you do the theft? Or was that the other person? And your whole future is based on the color of ugliness that is in your mind because of what they did. You're allowing them, the old them, that last them, that once upon a time them, not necessarily who they are today, that might be a completely different person, but you're allowing that moment in time and that person in a past to control your future. Forgiveness is saying, what they did, I can't fix, but I can move forward. I hesitate to say it, but let it go. Now, how many of you just went into a Disney song? I'm a grandfather. I have granddaughters that we only watch that show 4 or 5 times each time my daughter's over, granddaughter's over. Let it go. Okay, last one. You don't have to forget. You don't have to forget. Forgive and forget is not a commandment in the Bible. It doesn't show up there. Now, the Bible says a couple things about God. It says that God does forget. It says that the sin that you commit when you are forgiven, your sin, is as far as the east is from the west. That's God. It's also that God chooses to forget. But God created you with a smart mind. God created you with a great memory. Why? It goes like this. Turn on the stove. Ow, it's hot. Don't do that again. Right? So God created you to don't do that again. Because you learn. So if you've had somebody in your past who has abused you, you don't put them in a position to abuse you again. You don't forget. Let me ask you this, in this context, if you had a member of the church that just joined the church, that just came to us, and they've been through the correction system of our government, but the crime they perpetrated was on children, do we put them in charge of a Sunday school class downstairs today? Heck no. Why? We don't want to forget what they've done. But it's more than that. Look at verse 6 again. As for whoever causes these little ones who believe in me to trip and fall into sin, it would be better for them to have a huge stone hung around their necks and be drowned in the bottom of the lake. If you put a person who is known for child abuse in charge of children, it'd be better that a stone was hung around your neck and you'd be thrown into a lake. If you put a person in charge of the finances of the church who has been convicted of theft, it'd be better that a millstone be tied around your neck and you'd be thrown to the lake. If you approach a person who's known for car theft, hand them your keys and go, watch the car for a minute, I'm going into the store. What have you done? You have tempted them. And Jesus is saying, tempting them is as much a sin as the sin itself. You don't forget. God gave you a mind so that you don't forget. It doesn't mean you bring it up over and over again, but it means that you erect some protection around those who need to be protected. Especially the idiots who hand the car keys off. You protect those who need protection. You don't forget. You don't put yourself in a position to be abused again. Reconciliation looks a little different at that point. Reconciliation is we can have a relationship moving forward, but it will be different because I don't want to put you in a position of hurting me again because that's sin on your part and turns out it's sin on my part. This forgiveness stuff is hard. And I make no bones about it. I don't want to suggest that all of that is simple, that Dave just preached on it, therefore I can forgive everyone. I know that doesn't happen overnight. I also know, because I've read that verse 35, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if you don't forgive your brother or sister from your heart. It's one of God's assumptions. Amen. And amen.